We're going to read the sacred scriptures in two places. First, in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and then we'll turn to Romans 7. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then let's turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, beginning at verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that by that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. On the basis of those passages and many others, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, Lord's Day 49, in the back of the Psalter, page 26. Question and answer 124. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved of God, it is hard, desperately hard, to pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer and really mean it. It's not so hard to rattle it off, but it is hard to really pray, "Thy will be done." In fact, it is impossible if left to ourselves. It takes a supernatural power, power of grace, to be able to pray this. But when by that powerful grace, the child of God does pray it and mean it, has he not arrived at the heart of true piety? This is the glorification of God as the result of the coming of his kingdom in the hearts of his people. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When by that powerful grace his people pray, "Thy will be done," it's only because the kingdom has come in their heart and they seek the glory, the hallowing of his name. Sometimes the heart is there. God has the heart there while we are praying it. Sometimes we pray it, and we pray it, and we pray it. And finally, the heart catches up. But either way, when grace works in the child of God to truly pray this, it's him. Is not this prayer the truest, or one of the truest, if not the truest, confession of who he is? A confession of the godness of God. To pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." God is sovereign. He is king. He is Lord. And it's here in this prayer that the rubber meets the road. This cannot merely be the confession of head knowledge to pray this. To truly pray this, it must come from the heart. That in this real situation or that real situation, I acknowledge that he is God and I am not. His will be performed. Conversely, as it is prayed regarding real things in our lives, do we not also really learn and grow in understanding what it means that God is God? That he is king and he is Lord, and we are not. And just that is enough for us to realize that we first have to back up a step and pray, "God, give us the strength, the grace, to be able to say this and to have peace in saying this. Thy will be done." Let's grow in understanding and praying this petition, "Thy will be done." Let's notice first God's will and our will, God's will and our will. Second, praying for submission. And third, let's note that we make this a request of God. "Thy will be done," God's will and our will, praying for submission and a request of God. Jehovah God, the God of all the earth, the God who is, who exists, is a being with a will. He is not some mechanical force up in the air somewhere or some ethereal power. He is a personal being, and as a personal being, He has a will. A will is desires or conclusions that have come to expression in the making of decisions. A will is desires and conclusions that have come to the expression in the making of a decision. And God has that. He has desires and he has conclusions that come to expression in decisions. God's decisions are all one. Many decisions, but they're all one. His many decisions all fit together as the one decision to manifest his own glory, chiefly in the gathering of his people into his Son, Jesus Christ. All of his decisions that are all one come to us in two ways or under two categories: as the will of his decree and the will of his command. The will of his decree is his eternal decisions that determine how everything will go. Those decisions are called his decree. And because he is God and he is sovereign, and this decision is a determinative decision, a decision to determine how things will go, when God makes these decisions in eternity, his decision is sovereign and powerful. The will of his decree does determine everything that will happen in time, Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Even the wicked king of Babylon had to admit, Daniel 4, he doeth according to all his will in the army of heaven. That's, he doeth all things according to his eternal decree in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nothing occurs, not good, not evil, not even sin, not salvation, not damnation, not calamity, not good times, fruitful or barren years, all of it. Nothing occurs but what has been decreed from all eternity. That's the will of his decree. Secondly, God has also made decisions for what is the right way for his creatures to live upon his earth when he puts them there. This is called the decree of his, or rather, the will of his commands. These decisions are not determinative, but are prescriptive. The will of his decree is determinative. It is a determination how things will go. The will of his command is prescriptive. He's telling us how you ought to live. What is righteousness? These decisions, the will of his commands, are contained in his commandments. The Ten Commandments and every other specific command of the Bible that fits under those ten categories is part of the will of his command. When the Lord Jesus was told that his mother and his brothers were there to see him in Matthew 12, verse 50, he said, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever shall submit and do the will of my Father's commands, that's what he was talking about. The will of commands is my brother, sister, and mother. That's the evidence of it. When the Lord talked about hypocrites, he said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is he that obeys the commands of my Father. Not perfectly, of course, but obeys the commands of my Father. That's the evidence. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will show that the will of his commands are good, they're right, they are to be obeyed. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is one of his commands for you, the will of his command, that you give thanks in everything, the apostle says. The will of his command. It's especially this aspect of God's will, the will of his command, that the Lord Jesus has in mind when he teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done." As we'll see, the will of God's decree comes back into play here through the back door, and we'll get there momentarily. But the petition is first concerned with the will of God's commands. When it tells us, "Thy will be done," the proof for that is in the petition itself. The petition is not just "Thy will be done," it's "Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." So that whatever we're praying for, we're praying that it occur on earth in the same way that it occurs in heaven. That can't be the will of God's decree, because the will of God's decree does occur on earth as it does in heaven. We don't have to pray for that to be the case. There is a dissonance here that we're praying be resolved. And that's not the dissonance. The issue is the will of God's command. The will of God's command is performed in heaven. The angels in their station and calling. But on the earth it's not. And that's what we're praying for. That the will of his command be obeyed on earth as the will of his command is obeyed in heaven. The will of his decree is unfolded in heaven, and the will of his decree is unfolded on earth, and it occurs the same. But the command is not. And so we pray for that, that it would be, especially with regard to ourselves. First of all, with regard to ourselves, that on this earth I obey his commands as the angels do in heaven. This is how the Heidelberg Catechism understands the third petition as well. It explains the petition as the request of God that he grant that we obey his will. That's the will of his command, that you obey his commands. And the Catechism says that we perform the duties of our station and calling. That's the will of his command too, that we perform the duties of our station and calling. This request is very practical then and very real for our lives. It is not an abstract request. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a prayer that we somehow get the inside scoop on the secret decree of God in advance of its being unfolded upon our lives. We're not asking God to reveal to us his eternal decree concerning something in our future so that we may plan for it or we may walk in line with it. And as people sometimes say, then remain in his will. Sometimes people will say that, won't they? They're trying to decide what job to take or something. I had better pick the right job because I don't want to be outside of God's will. And what they generally mean by that is outside of his plan for my life, as though his plan for my life is not sovereign, as though it's possible to be outside of his plan. And so if they're thinking of buying a coffee shop or something, then immediately they start looking for signs. And I heard a few people talk about coffee today, and now that must mean that God is revealing to me his His secret will, his decree for my future, and I'd better follow that, because if I don't, then I'm not following his plan for my life. I've gone outside of the will of his plan. That's not what the Lord is teaching us to pray about when we pray, "Thy will be done." It's not, "Show me thy decretive will in advance so that I don't miss out on your plan for my life." We can be outside of the will of God, beloved, but we cannot be outside the will of his decree. It's impossible. The will of his plan. And that should not be our concern either. Our concern is that we be outside the will of his command. That we can be outside of. And so here's how one makes a decision about buying the coffee shop or not. You put everything, all the information, into the hopper. And then there's three levels one goes through. First, and always first, is you set it all before the will of his command. Is there anything that would lead me to break his commandments if I go one way or the other? Will doing this or not doing this take me away from the church? Will it affect my family spiritually, the generations that come after me? Well, then I know that it isn't his will if it goes against his commands. And it doesn't matter if everybody's talking about coffee around me. It's not the will of his command for me, and therefore, I must not do it. Does this go against his commands for me to be holy? Does it require me to engage in some kind of worldliness? Does this feed an idol of mine in some way? And I know that it does, and I know it's going to consume me. Those are the kinds of questions we ask first with regard to these decisions. Are there other commands of God that are brought to bear upon this? And then, beloved, if we're clear of that, that's always the first. If we're clear of that, and then it goes to a sense of need, a sense of need that one can fulfill, a sense of gifts, a sense of calling, and especially that part, the sense of calling, in my case, is where I could not get past that. Try as I might, and I did try, trust me. I'm exhausted from trying. And if that's all equal, beloved, then third level is, what do you desire? If you're clear with his commands, if you're clear with need or sense of calling, then what do you desire? But always first, his commands. And be sure that if we make decisions and we know they are going against something of his revealed will, his commandments, then though even the doing of that is not outside the will of his decree, even that, if we do it, is part of the will of his decree for our life, part of his plan, to be sure. But we can be sure of this too, then part of the will of his decree will also be chastisements and consequences that come in our lives for going against his commandments. The will of his command is always first. And this petition teaches us to make it first. This petition concerns God's will, specifically with the will of his commands. But now, this petition also concerns our wills, doesn't it? Our wills with respect to his commands. Thy will be done. The petition is not simply thy will, or may thy will exist, but it's may thy will be done. May thy will be done by my will. To do requires an act of our will. may thy will be done. May thy will be willed by me and then performed by me. God has created human beings with a will. He has created them with that same ability to desire and conclude and come to expression in decision. And always, human beings have a will. Even in hell or heaven, human beings will have a will. We would cease to be human if we did not have a will. And the very fact that God has created human beings with a will is taken into account by the Lord in this petition. We are not praying for the dissolution of our will, that our will would cease to exist when we pray, "Thy will be done." And this is not what the Catechism is teaching us when it says that I am praying that I may renounce my own will. That doesn't mean that I'm praying that my will no longer exists, that he suck my will out of me, and that he come into me and push my will aside and just say, "Here, I'm going to do this." But I'm praying that he make it so that my will is conformed to his will, so that I will what he has commanded, so that I bow to it. That's right where the issue is, isn't it? Because that will that God gave to us can be informed and driven now by both our old man and our new man. The old man within us, even as God's children, has an effect upon our will, so that what we want, what we desire, and how that comes to expression in decisions, even if they're not even always conscious, can be affected by that old man. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from new life within, that's all that affects our will. Our will is driven, dominated, controlled by that totally depraved old man. Outside of the work of regeneration, our wills are bound to seek and to will sin. Not as though every unregenerate person always is bound to do the most sinful thing in every situation. As though every unregenerate person, they come to a crossroad where they're a bank teller or an axe murderer, they're always going to choose axe murderer. That's not the point. The point is that in everything, an unregenerate person will seek man and not him. And collectively, there will be development in the expression of that in greater and greater evil. This is one of the great truths of the Reformation, in fact, the foundational one. As Luther proved to Erasmus in his great book, The Bondage of the Will, Scripture teaches that by nature a man is bound to seek and desire what is against God and for self and for man always. He's like a fish in a fishbowl of sin. That fish in that fishbowl has a certain freedom to swim wherever it wants in that fishbowl under the decree of God that's ultimately in control of it all, of course. But he can't get out of that bowl. He can't swim anywhere but in the water. So too, an unregenerate person has a certain freedom under the decree of God, of course, that contains all things. But a freedom to go where he wants, to do what he wants to do, decide what he wants to decide, but he can never escape the fishbowl of sin, so that wherever he swims, whatever he decides, it's always against God and always seeking self and seeking man. But in regeneration, in this wonder work of God, he puts a new man inside of his own. And that new man is pure, it is spotless. In fact, it is a new man that can only inform and drive the will towards what pleases God. It is pure through and through. It is the life of Jesus Christ within us. And that new man is us, at our central aspect. Nonetheless, the will of even God's regenerated child can still be driven at times by the old man or by the new man. And always, the old man still has its effects upon us and upon our wills and everything. Because those two natures are within us, and they both can inform and drive the will, there is a battle. There is a constant struggle within us to will ourselves what God has willed, to will what He has commanded, to obey His will, to do what He says, to perform the duties of our station and calling as He gives them to us. Will that will be driven by depravity or by the new life? Always shaded by depravity, but will it be driven by depravity or new life? It's the struggle that we read about in Romans 7 as the apostle speaks of it. And notice now, you've read this how many times, but notice how aware the apostle is of his will in this struggle. Romans 7, 18 through 23. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my old man, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The good that I will, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul's saying, I will out of my new man what is right. And that is me. That's my central identity. But he finds it hard to perform that which he wills out of that new man, because the old man there is affecting my will. And he calls that evil power in him sin, sin that dwells in me. That's precisely why we pray this petition. That struggle is the garden out of which this petition arises. This petition is the cry of the child of God who knows this battle, who knows that that old man is there, and he goes to war against it out of the new man, and he's crying for help. God, grant me. He senses his own inability. God, help me. Thy will be done by me. It's a prayer then that God would grant strength, spiritual strength, grace to live in self-denial, is it not? Submission, self-denial. The catechism is right that praying this petition means that I'm praying, grant us to renounce our own will. Grant me to renounce my own will. When my will is actuated by that old man, the old man creeps over it. Give me to renounce that will that is mine and to bring my will into submission to thy will. Which can only mean, first of all, God help me to see how and where my will runs contrary to thy commands. It's a prayer that God would shine the light within to give us to see our sinful desires, first of all, and how they affect what we want, how they affect our willing. We could be so blind to the effect of sin upon us sometimes. In fact, our sin nature can be so deceiving that we can even try to use God to keep ourselves from being exposed as wanting what is contrary to His commandments. Have you ever observed this? when someone really wants to do something that they know that is against God's commandments, what do they say? How often they will try to use God against himself as an excuse for disobedience. I prayed about it, and I just think it's the right thing to do. I just feel this is the right thing to do. It's what God wants me to do. He told me it's what he wants me to do, even though it's against his commandment. I see it's against his commandment right there. The peace that one feels in that way is the peace of the love of their own way. Because prayer, beloved, is not some access to some secret will of God that is only for you and allows you to contradict his commandments. It's not that you pray and God says, for everybody else, these are the commandments, but you, your situation is different. You may disobey my commands, and I'm telling you this, whispering this into your ear. But the child of God sees how easily that happens. Maybe he's seen it in his own self too, at times. And so the more he prays this, first God, expose to me the way that I try to coddle my own rebellious heart and pass it off on thee. Expose to me the idols of my heart, the things that I love and serve above thee and thy commandments, the things that have my allegiance. Expose to me the reasons why it's so hard for me to follow thy commands. Expose to me why I think there is life to be found in this way that I will to go, even though it is contrary to thy commandments. Expose to me that I am like Adam and Eve in the garden, who thought that their way and their will was best, that that would make them happy and fulfilled. And when I see it, by grace thou dost show that to me, give me to renounce my own will that is influenced that way. To put it away, that I may bow to thy commands. Have you ever had your contrary will driven by your old man, broken by the Lord? Was an answer to this petition. Even if he didn't pray it right at that moment, it was. As he does something, chastises, gives some consequences, whatever it is, and he broke your will that you knew was contrary to his commands, but that you wanted to follow anyway and didn't want to renounce. And the child of God says, I needed that, Lord. I needed that. And if I need it again, do it again. Hard as it is, it hurts, but I needed it. It not only hurts when he answers this, it not only hurts when we pray this, it hurts when he answers this, breaks us. It not only hurts, kills us. It's dying, it's death. The Lord himself said it in the passage that we read this morning. To pray this is to die. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He isn't only talking about martyrs. He's talking about every child of God who loses his life for Christ's sake. Because he denies his own will. It runs contrary to God's. That's losing your life. We identify ourselves often by what we want and renouncing what we want for what he wants. It feels like suicide, does it not? We're killing ourselves. My own will is being renounced. That's death. But in that way, Jesus says, that's the pathway that I lead my children on. not so hard to pray this. It's not so hard to have this answered when what we want corresponds to his commands. But when they run contrary to each other, beloved, then to change the words of the hymn, it'd be a whole lot easier to say this, and this is what we want to say. May I have my own way, Lord, may I have my own way. Am not I the potter? Art not thou the clay? Let me mold thee and make thee after my will. Here I am controlling. You yield and sit still. And the Lord Jesus knows the battle that we have, beloved. Knows us. And so before he gets to the point in the Lord's Prayer where he teaches us to pray for the things that pertain to us, he says, I want you to go through this process first. Thy will be done. Not mine, but thine. The Catechism explaining the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, points out that this submission to his commands that we're praying for would be a willing submission, a submission from the heart. On earth as it is in heaven means as willingly and faithfully as the angels obey thy commands in heaven. The angels aren't up there dragging themselves around saying, come on, do I have to? But they are willingly and faithfully following the commands of God. Gabriel willingly went. He wasn't grumbling and complaining when he went to fight the demon attacking the king of Persia. And this is submission. This is obedience, performing the duties of our station and calling willingly from our heart. We're asking God, give to me, Father, to reflect thy fatherhood, so that as a father, I willingly do my duty in my home from a heart of love for thee and for my family, even when it's hard. Grant to me, O God, to be the kind of husband that I am called to be, even when my wife is not being the kind of wife she's called to be, or to be the kind of wife that I am called to be, even when my husband is not being the kind of husband he is called to be. Grant me to honor my husband, to be a keeper at home as thou dost give me for my life. It's praying as teenagers, give me, O God, to be a faithful child of God before thee, not giving myself over to peer pressure, but bowing to thy will and way, to know that thy commands are good, and that though this feels like losing my life, when perhaps even people that I want to like me won't like me because I obey thy commands, then may I know that the smile of thy face upon me is worth more than 1,000 smiles of faces out there upon me. Give me, O God, from my heart to honor my employer, even though he's a jerk to me, to do it to thy glory. And then we're praying, give me too, Father, to submit willingly and faithfully to the will of thy decree as it unfolds upon my life too. Here's where it comes in. Because you see, beloved, even though this petition concerns specifically the will of God's commands, we have to realize that one of his commands is that we submit willingly and cheerfully to his decree as it unfolds upon our lives. Here is one of his commands. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that comes to me and to you. Humble yourselves, therefore, Pastor, congregation, and my will for you, the unfolding decree upon you, is that you are not pastor of this congregation anymore. And when it hurts like anything, Humble yourselves, therefore, Wingham Protestant Reformed Church. See the sin and call it sin. But humble yourself under my unfolding decree upon you. When now it's clear that this is my way for you. To go back, let me say that I know it was hard, but it was a delight for me to see. And if you forgot, this is not a chiding of you. In so many phone calls and emails to me, at the end of the phone call, at the end of the email, but if it's his will, then so be it. Praise the Lord for that. And I had to pray that he gave me strength to say it too. And I had to be taught by you. Because this too is painful to pray, beloved. It's easy when his unfolding decree is in line with our desires, but oh so painful when it is not. And maybe especially when his unfolding decree upon us is not in line with our desires, but our desire is good. And our desire is not something against his commands. When the dissonance between the two is not that I'm desiring something evil, and now he's unfolding this contrary to it, but he's unfolding something contrary. When my desire, I know, according to his commands, is a right and good desire. Oh, Lord God, a child from thee to raise to thy glory. Is that not a good and right desire? And we would raise that child in the fear of thy name, Father, we would. And he says, yes, a good desire, a right desire, but not now, maybe not ever. Oh, Lord, to serve a congregation yet only 3.5 years, is that not a good and right desire? Good and right desire, but not my will. Oh God, that this congregation in Wingham that had been growing, school, not be split apart. Good and right desire. Not my will right now. Oh Lord, as an elderly saint, just let me see my granddaughter walk down the aisle before I go. A good and right desire. But I'm going to take you home. It's hard. It's hard with respect to the will of his command. And when his command tells us to submit to his decree, that too feels like I'm losing my life. I'm giving up control, which is an illusion anyway, but it doesn't feel like it. And I come up upon him and I realize this God is God. And he says, I know. Can you not trust me? Where were you? Like he said to Job, where were you when I formed the earth, when I cast the heavens into the sky as a blanket? Can't you imagine that my good counsel unfolding upon you is good and right? That your ways are not my ways, that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Can't you trust me? I'm your father. You fall so far short in praying this, and in living in line with it, don't we? And the Lord knows how hard it is for us. Why else would he teach us to pray it, to make sure that you pray it. He wouldn't if it was not for the fact that he knew that this was so difficult for us. He did walk among us, you know, and he did observe our sinful, rebellious natures and how they affect our will. When we pray this, are we not admitting to him our failings and our inability and weakness? Luther put it this way: we judge and accuse ourselves with our own words when we pray this petition, declaring that we are disobedient to God and do not do his will. For if we really did his will, this petition would not be necessary. End quote. In the very praying of it, then, we're crying out with the apostle at the struggle that goes on within us. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And out of that admission of our sin and weakness, this petition puts us on our knees and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, where alone we find the power to come before God to obey his will. The Lord Jesus Christ, who always performed the will of his Father, always, in every situation. The Lord Christ, whose righteousness is imputed to us. The Lord Christ, who took the punishment for our rebellions upon himself, and whose power alone within us can grant us to seek the will of God while we are here. This is a petition, beloved. This is a request out of neediness. We're asking for a gift from God here, that God alone grant us this because we don't have it in ourselves. And the way he gives this gift to us is the same way he covers our failures against this petition. It's by pointing us to the cross, where we see what love has willed for our salvation, where we see our Christ submissive to the will of his decree and to the will of his command, bearing the punishment for our rebellions upon himself. And we look at that and we have this love for him, an allegiance to him, a commitment of gratitude that grows and takes over our will, so that we say, I don't want my way. I don't want my idols. I want to honor this God who loves me and who's done this and who is, for this Christ's sake, my Father. In John 5, verse 30, the Lord Jesus says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. It was the fact that he knew God as his Father that was the fountain of his willing submission. Father sent me to this. And if Father sent me to this, it must be good and right. So too, beloved, the only way we can pray thy will be done seriously and honestly and carry out God's will in our life, bow to his commands, is when we first prayed, our Father who art in heaven. When we hear him say to us, I am your Father in Jesus Christ, and my will that comes upon you in the will of my commands and in the unfolding will of my decree is the will of your Father for you. And I send it to you in love for you. Trust that it is good and right. And as what I sent to my Son was the pathway of his glorification, so you must trust this is the pathway of your glorification too. I'm taking you to myself. And then his will becomes a power that carries me instead of a burden that I carry. Thy will be done, Father. Trust thee. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen.